Amen. Thank you, Brother Charles. John chapter number 5. We're going to be looking at this account in Scripture here at the man, lame man at the pool of Bethesda and the healing that took place there. You know, we're entering into a season as a church that is very pointed towards outreach. Very pointed towards evangelism. Of course, every Wednesday night and even throughout the week, for those who desire, you have the opportunity to go out into the community, to knock on doors, to hang the door hangers, to talk about RU and all the different ministries, the radio station. And we have all that goes on a weekly basis. But we're kind of entering into a season for us as a church where we have some pretty major events that are taking place. And these major events are really very strongly pointed towards outreach and evangelism. We're going to be at the Sandusky County Fair passing out thousands of gospel tracts, seeking to talk to whoever the Spirit would draw our way, seeking to talk to them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Not long after the fair ministry, we've got the missions conference that's going to be coming up. And missions conference really is a church business meeting where we stop and decide what God is going to have us do as far as taking the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world for the glory of God. And I'm excited about some of the missionaries we have coming in this year and what God has in store for us. We've, of course, got the radio station Share-a-thon that'll be after that. We've got Christmas. Boy, I tell you, Christmas is one of those times where it just doesn't get much easier to talk to people about Jesus. And we do a big push at Christmas time, whether it's the community parade or other things, to get out the word that Jesus saves. And you think, preacher, why the emphasis? Why the emphasis on outreach and evangelism? Well, quite frankly, because it is the emphasis that was left to us. The great commission of Jesus Christ is not for us to get debt-free and comfortable. Though debt-free is a great thing for us to strive to be, it's not the great commission. The great commission was to go into all the world and to make disciples of every creature. Why the emphasis? Because it's the emphasis that's been left to us. Preacher, why the emphasis? Well, I think my daughter Emma put it very nicely. She couldn't have been much more than 3 years old. I remember carrying her one day on a walk, and she began to describe to me the process of life. She said, Daddy, one day I'm going to get older and older. And I said, yes, honey, you are. She said, one day, Daddy, I'm going to get older and older and go to school. And I said, yes, honey, you are. I remember it like it was yesterday. We were walking down Lemon Street. And she said, Daddy, one day I'm going to get older and older, and I'm going to be a teenager. And I said, oh, baby, don't rush it, but yes, you are. She said, Daddy, I'm going to get older and older, and one day I'm going to get married. I said, baby, really, don't rush it, but yes, you are. And then she said, Daddy, one day I'm going to get older and older and you're going to die. I said, yes, baby, I am. Why the emphasis? Because one out of one die. Bible tells us, Hebrews 9 and verse number 27, that it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That every person who's ever been conceived will stand open and naked before Almighty God with eternity to come. Why the emphasis? Because you and I have received what they need, and we are commanded to share what they need. Why the emphasis? Because woe be unto us if having the cure we stand by while they perish. Tonight is a simple but pointed message. Church, I want you to know that I am not casting stones. This is a soul-minded church. But I'm going to tell you, this preacher needs this message as much as anyone else. Because tonight my prayer is that God would awaken our understanding, that God would sharpen our vision, and that God would strengthen our courage to reach the lost around us, shouldering our responsibility to them. I want to look at that through the account we find here in John chapter number 5. Would you look with me beginning in verse number 1? The Bible says, after this there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, of halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had had an infirmity 38 years. Can I have us notice tonight first the sad reality? The sad reality. Tonight we see a man among masses. This pool, if you was surrounded by helpless, crippled, diseased people. And we find here the Lord Jesus Christ keys in on this one gentleman. As we find this man in Scripture, this man was helpless. Verse number 7 describes him as impotent or lame. In other words, he could not get where he needed to go by himself. And because he was helpless in this capacity, in reality, the man was hopeless. In other words, when the angel came down and troubled the water, the lame man wasn't going to win a foot race. Wasn't going to happen. We find a man among masses. The man was helpless. The man was hopeless. Every other disability had an advantage. The reality for this man is he had had this infirmity for 38 years. And if things continued unchanged, this man was going to die this way. This man was going to die this way. The sad reality that we see is not just a man among masses. We also see a multitude without mindfulness. You know, as I look at the setting of this scripture, we find that it is Jerusalem, that capital city. That it is not just Jerusalem, that capital city. It is Jerusalem at the time of a feast. Possibly even the feast of Pentecost. And these feasts were a big deal. The setting here is that millions of Jews would travel every year to Jerusalem for feasts and for religious business. And so you know what this means? This means that millions and millions and millions of people passed by this man year after year after year after year and were never given any indication that the millions that passed by with even so much as a second thought. So much so that this man looks at Jesus. He looks at Jesus in verse number 7 and says, I have no man. We see a sad reality, but the reality for us is a little different, church. I'm going to tell you, we're good at creating an environment in which we feel comfortable. We are good at creating an environment in which we are spared the uncomfortable realities of our world. You know, our world is filled with broken and hurting people. Our world is filled with broken and hurting people. People don't dive headfirst into sin because they got a good life. People don't dive headfirst into alcohol and drugs because things are going really well for them. Our world is filled with broken and hurting people. But the reality is that would make us uncomfortable. So we have in large part trained ourselves to be a multitude without mindfulness. We don't make eye contact. We would rather look the other way. We've even trained ourselves to be distracted. It struck me this week, as much as I talk about news from the pulpit, I read a fair amount of it, but I was kind of scrolling through the headlines this week, and I saw a headline, and the headline was pointing out religious persecution in Africa. And the headline pointed out that since 2009, 43,000 Christians have been killed in the country of Nigeria. Since 2009, 18,500 of them have been abducted. Since 2009, over 17,000 churches have been destroyed in that country. And I thought to myself, wow, And it struck me until I scrolled a little farther, and the very next headline was, "Man sets Guinness World Records for most Big Macs ever eaten." Guess which video I watched? The Big Macs. And I realized, you know what we have trained ourselves to do? We are so easily distracted from the pain and from the brokenness, the hopelessness, the helplessness that is in our world. I'm going to tell you, when you look at the world, you see messed up stuff. But you know what? When you look at the world, let's boil it down. When you look at the world, you look at those who are without Christ. Those without Christ, we call them lost for a reason. They are spiritually lame. Psalm 53, beginning in verse number 1, describes it this way. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God. Corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." He goes on to say, "God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." We know that the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that the Bible teaches that the very best that you and I can produce is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Those who are without Christ, those who are lost, they are spiritually lame. They are on their own, helpless and hopeless, doomed to die under the wrath of God. John chapter 3, verse number 18 puts it this way. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Verse number 36 sums up the chapter as such. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." We get stuck because their sin grosses us out. We get stuck because we don't know how to relate. We get stuck because we care more about our comfort than their need. And we see men and women all around us, and what we fail to see is that these people are eternal souls in desperate need of the gospel. Because without the gospel, Revelation 20 and verse number 15 tells us, "Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We see John 5 tonight. Church, do you see the men? Do you see the men and women among the masses waiting, wanting help? Well, John chapter 5, it starts by giving us the sad reality, but doesn't leave us there. Look with me beginning in verse number 6. "And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto them, Wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered him and said, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath." You know, the Bible here gives us a sad reality, but it follows that up with the soul remedy. I tell you, there is a remedy for man's problem. There is a remedy that God has provided. I tell you, that will save even the most depraved sinner. We look at this man and we see a pitiful strategy. I mean, he was trying. He gave the indication that when the water was troubled, he would try to get to the pool. I don't know how a lame man does that. Maybe he scoots. Maybe he army crawls. Maybe he tried to roll. I don't know. But he was trying. He was trying. Was it superstitious? Maybe. Was it destined for failure? Absolutely. But you know, most people would have ended that conversation complimenting the man on his effort. You know, I know it's tough, but just stay at it.
You'll get there one of these days. Just stay at it. Oh, just believe in yourself. You can do it. A lot of people would have ended the conversation, compliment his effort, and wish him well. Boy, I hope it works out for you in the end. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus saw the pitiful strategy, and Jesus gave the prevailing solution. What this man needed was not to roll himself into a pool. What this man needed was to meet Jesus and receive his word. What this man needed was to meet Jesus and to receive his word. He needed to accept and believe the good news that Jesus gave him. I'm going to tell you, others may have been able to come alongside the man and ease his pain, but Jesus alone could cure and solve his problem. Jesus is the sole remedy for man's need. Jesus is the sole remedy for man's need. You know, our world is a little different today. The answer to this broken world is Jesus and his blessed word. The answer to this broken world is Jesus and his blessed word. You know, the best people can come up with their own is pitiful. You see people out there, what are they doing? They're trying to get all they can while they can. In our culture, fun has become the ultimate standard. If it's fun, we'll do it. If it's not fun, we won't do it. This is how people live their lives. Fun has become the ultimate standard. Why? Because if this is all there is, buddy, get what you can while you can. It's pitiful. The best people can come up on their own is pitiful. People in the emptiness they feel inside, the efforts that people go to numb the pain. Whether it's just elements of entertainment, whether it's drugs and alcohol, the efforts that people go to numb the pain will never take the pain away. Can I give you one that's even more dangerous? When people try to do their spiritual journey or religion their way. I mean, they claim to go to a church. They claim to, you know, I'm not perfect, but I really am trying. Can I tell you, church, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Because what people don't need to hear is, well, I'm glad you go to church, and I wish you well, because going to church ain't gonna get you to heaven. And it's not about trying our best. It's not about what we can do. It's about what he has done. I'm going to tell you, we got to be so careful that when people talk to us, it's that phrase they talk about, well, my spiritual journey. That when people talk about that phrase or something of the like, they talk about 1,000 different things. It's the same thing. It basically tries to depict our effort to seek out and understand God. When people talk about that, we're tempted to say, well, I'm glad you go to church. Well, I'm glad you do this, or I'm glad you do that. Church, be careful. That ain't the good news. That ain't the good news. The good news is not a church. The good news is Jesus Christ. And church, we cannot afford, for their sake, to compliment or to give credence to that which is doomed to eternal failure. Church, as we see the lost, we are called to love the lost. Church, as we see the lost, we are called to take God's love to the lost. See the need. And then give the only thing powerful enough to be the solution to their need. That is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The gospel is so simple. It is that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, verse number 4, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Paul poses a powerful question in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 and verse number 14. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I'm going to tell you, that preacher doesn't refer to a pastor. It refers to one who accepts the commission that God has given. That preacher is simply a proclaimer. There is one remedy to man's need, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the sad reality. We see the sole remedy. And this is what strikes me. In verses 10 through 16, we see a selfish response. You see what the Pharisees do here? This man, 38 years, he has lived helpless and hopeless. 38 years. Out of necessity, he has been a drag on society. 38 years out of necessity, others have had to care for him. 38 years, and this man is made whole by Jesus' word. Hey, that's cause for celebration, amen? Except the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. You jump down to verse number 16. Bible says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. See, such a selfish response. We see the callous Pharisees. It blows my mind that these religious leaders were not happy for this man. Rather than be happy for this man and to rejoice with this man, the Pharisees were offended that the man had violated their system. Their reaction to this man's healing was, well, this is not how we do things. This is not how things are to be done around here. Why? Because the Pharisees only cared about themselves. And the Pharisees only cared about maintaining their system. The Pharisees only cared about the comfort zone that they had developed. The control that they felt like they had. My follow-up question is, if they cared at all for this man, where had they been for the last 38 years? We see the callous Pharisees. But you know, we also see the confident patient. You look down through verse number 11. He answered the Pharisees, and he said, why am I carrying my bed? Well, he who made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. You see, the man's answer was perfect. He was simply doing what he was doing because Jesus had told him to do it. You know, the man didn't know all the Pharisees' rules, but he knew that Jesus was able to make him whole. And if Jesus was able to make him whole, then Jesus was probably worth following in other areas too. You know, church, I have to ask myself and I have to ask us tonight, where are we on the spectrum? You know, so many in the church are content to sit back and try to maintain their own comfort, to sit back and try to maintain their own control, try to sit back and maintain their own system. That's why we're able to joke about things like parking spots and pews, because people really are that possessive of their comfort zones, controls, and systems. So many in the church who are contented to sit back and judge what other people are doing to reach this broken world. So many are content to justify why they don't or can't get involved. But here's the reality we have to understand. In an effort to maintain the system, in an effort to maintain comfort, in an effort to maintain control, in an effort not to get into messy or complicated situations, we end up with blood on our hands. In Ezekiel 33 and verse number 8, the Lord said to the prophet, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hands. You know, church, we can come up with 1,000 reasons why we can't do the fair ministry. We can come up with 1,000 reasons why we can't take one street once a month and hang door hangers. We can come up with 1,000 reasons why we can't give more to missions, why we can't do more during the Christmas outreaches. We can come up with 1,000 reasons why. But I'm afraid so often that the actual reason is not so much different than the Pharisees. Church, tonight, could we take a cue from the lame man? Can't call him the lame man no more. Jesus made him whole. Can we take a cue from the man tonight? That we can trust the one who made us whole. Amen. And if we can trust the one who made us whole, then we can probably also trust him to make us a witness for him. I love the promise of Jesus that he extended to his disciples in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 19. He said, "Follow me." And notice what he says, "And I will make you fishers of men." You know why the emphasis on outreach and evangelism? Why do we spend so much time and so much money and so much manpower on outreach and evangelism? Well, because there are people who need to be reached. There are people who need to be helped. This man, John chapter 5, was surrounded by religious people in the heart of one of the most religious cities in the world. And yet he could still look at the Savior and say, "I have no man." You know, it reminds me, and I've shared this story once before with the church, of something I experienced when I was on the mission field for an internship back in college. I remember we were driving with the missionary on Sunday afternoon to some remote churches in mountain villages. And if you've ever been in a developing country, you know that I'm sure there are traffic laws, just nobody obeys them. Whoever's the biggest typically has the right of way. Two lanes become four very, very often. And it was my turn to ride in the back of the pickup. Anytime you get in the back of a pickup in a developing country, you always stop first, consciously put yourself in the hands of the Lord, and then get in and hold on for dear life. So I was in the back of the pickup, winding through these mountain roads. And I remember as we came around one of the bends, we drove up, and on the other side of the divided highway, there was an accident. It's a horrible situation. Apparently, there were several small children who were also riding in the back of a pickup truck. And something had happened and transpired just moments before we rounded that bend. And when we rounded that bend, we came across a really very horrific scene. The truck itself was flipped upside down, and both of the kids were laying in the middle of the street, being ejected from that truck bed, bleeding, laying really in puddles of their own blood. And it was a busy road. It was a busy road, so many cars. But I remembered as we came up upon it, no one noticed. Our side of the road, though we were only separated by a little median, it was go, 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 go. Nobody stopped. Why? Everybody had some place to go. Everybody had something to do. Everybody's eyes were just locked in to the next couple of seconds. And I remember as we rounded that bend, just trying to take in what had happened just a few feet away. You know, I noticed that a few had stopped and several men were standing around, but nobody was really helping. And as we drove by, and the men that were there just stood around, this is the thing that has gotten me ever since. The father, or whoever had been driving the truck, I assume it was a father, had managed to crawl about halfway out of the window of that overturned vehicle. And he was screaming, yelling, "Help! Somebody help! Help!" And we drove by. You know, preacher, why the emphasis? Because something far worse than any car crash is coming for all who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would hate to think that on Judgment Day, that my neighbor, that my family member, that my cashier at Walmart or my cashier at Miller's or my postman or the parent from my kid's little league team or the guy who works down the line from me would stand before Jesus one day and be asked a form of the same question that Jesus asked the lame man on that day. Didn't you want to be made whole? Didn't you want to be whole? How sad would it be, though they were surrounded by us, they could look at Jesus and say, "I did want to be whole, but I had no man." Why the emphasis, church? Because either this thing is real or it's not. Why the emphasis, church? Because either Jesus is the only way and all the world needs to hear, or he's not. As we close tonight and come to a time of invitation, I'd like to ask us to do several things tonight. Church, number one, could we ask God, could we ask the Lord to give us a specific burden? Hey, it's a dangerous prayer to pray, almost as dangerous as the prayer this morning, "Search me, O God." But could we ask the Lord to lay a specific burden on our heart? Hey, lay some soul upon my heart. I wonder tonight if every single one of us would pray that prayer to an almighty God. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart. I wonder tonight as we come to God in a time of invitation, if we could also commit to God to cultivating relationships in this life for the sake of the gospel. I mentioned all those relationships. God didn't put your neighbor there by mistake. God didn't put that postman on you on that postman's route by mistake. God didn't put you in that line by mistake. God didn't put your kid on that team by mistake. I wonder tonight if we could commit ourselves to a holy God to cultivate relationships for the sake of the gospel. I wonder tonight if each and every one of us could ask the Lord to make us fishers of men.